14, the first six verses. And it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments."
Let's sing now, number 36. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Number 36 in our hymnals. And let's all stand as we sing this morning. Number 36. Standing for prayer.
Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you for everyone here today. And we just thank you, Lord, for the breath of life you've given to all of us and how you've watched over this past week. We thank you for keeping the virus away from us, Lord. And we just thank you for the health and strength. We just ask you to be with our service now, be with the ones that couldn't be here. not feeling well, and just help mend him, help get him back to good health. Be with Pastor Howard as he brings the message. And we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can see.
Well, it's good to see you here this morning. I want to welcome you to Morrow Bible Church. And it's a blessing to come together to worship today. So thank you so much for being here. And I want to welcome people online. If you're there with us, thank you for joining us as well. It's good to see some visitors here from Pennsylvania, Nathan and Nikki Fry. I want to welcome them here. And, of course, they're not really visitors, but it's been a while since we've seen them. So it's good to have them here. By way of announcement here this morning, I encourage you to come back tonight. We will have our evening service, and so that'll be at 6:30. Just invite you to be here and to come to be together with other believers. And just another time we have to do that, to end our day in the Lord's house as well as begin our day. And so just want to invite you back. And then tomorrow is the Memorial Day celebration at Peniel Bible Camp, and that starts at 11 a.m. with a service in the chapel back in the woods. And so encourage you to be there if you can. Pastor Tony Guerin from Fayette Bible Church is the speaker for that service. There will be an offering taken to try to finish the Ashbrook Hall projects. And then there will be a lunch. The burgers, hot dogs, drinks, and tableware are provided. They do ask that you bring a dessert or a side dish to share. And so you're invited to stay for lunch after the service. Then you can enjoy the camp facilities there. I think the zip line is going to be open. So if anybody would like to do that, you can. So tomorrow is Memorial Day at camp. Then Wednesday, we'll have a prayer meeting time at 7 o'clock. So I encourage you to be here for that. And then next Sunday evening, we are going to have a special service. There's going to be a team from Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. They come up and use the camp for their youth camp. They run their own youth camp for their teens. And they send up a group to prepare for that a few days in advance. And that team is going to be here. And they are coming to minister, actually, as well. And so they usually go up to Pastor Plow's church, Maranatha Bible in Edison, in the Sunday morning, which they're planning to do. Then they're planning to be here in the evening. So there's a group of about 20 of them that are going to be here. And they are pretty much going to be giving a sacred concert, a mini sacred concert, with several musical numbers. So just encourage you to be here next Sunday night for that. That'll be a special service. And then one of their young men is going to give a message. So they're planning to be here. So hope you will plan to be here as well next Sunday night. And then in June, we're looking ahead to Vacation Bible School. That'll be June 21st through 25th. And it's going to be here at the church. It'll be 6:30 to 8:30. We are doing that a little bit differently this year. We're just limiting it to 25 kids, ages 4 to 12. And we're doing that because we have a little bit less staff. And so we're actually going to kind of stay together as a group. And so the spaces are limited, and actually they're already halfway filled. So if you're planning to come, go ahead and sign up now. If you know somebody who's going to be there, sign them up now because space is limited. And so go ahead and get them signed up. And that sign up is on the bulletin board. So VBS is coming up. I believe it's important to have a clean church, and that's spiritually clean, but also physically. And, our church building needs cleaned. And so we appreciate everybody that labors to do that. We've kind of put a rotation up of people doing that, and we're going to be getting a new list out here shortly. So if anyone would like to be on that, let me know. Or if you need to change something about that, please let me know as well. We're going to get another rotation up here. And then concerning camp for the young people, there's generous donations for the scholarship fund. The camp scholarship fund is well supplied. And so if you know of anybody that would have a financial need, not be able to go to camp because of financial need, there's that scholarship fund that's available. And so that just has to be approved by a pastor. And there's also a military scholarship. If a camper has an immediate family member, maybe a mom or dad, brother or sister that serves in the military or has served, there's a scholarship for that as well. And so I'll just let you know that's available. And regarding baptism, we have been announcing that. Maybe there's somebody that's ready to take that step of baptism after being saved. And for our church here, you know, summertime is really the best time to have a service, since we have to do it outside. A little cold out there today, but it'll get warmer. And so we'd like to see if we can plan a baptismal service. And so if anyone would be interested in that, please let me know, and or let one of the elders know, and we can plan that. All right, at this time, I'm going to ask Mr. Lewis to come, and we have a gift to give to our graduate here, Isaac. So he's going to come and present that on behalf of the church.
Isaac, would you come up, please? Stand in front so you can be on, so you can be on TV. Come right up front here so we can... It's always a pleasure and an honor for me to hand out our graduates a gift from the church to represent the church. And this year again, we pick out the Bible Dictionary, which is a very heavy book in more ways than one. And, you know, when we're getting to the age where you think, we'll just go on the Internet. Well, you can, but then you have to fight pop-ups. And then your eyes kind of wander to other references and so forth. And so it's always still good to use a good old-fashioned book. And this one here, Isaac, we will give this as a church to you as a present for your graduation. And just a couple things I would like to say from the church and also personally here. We always want to give God the glory. And God has been good to this young man throughout this short life so far. He's given him good health, and he's given him a good family. And whenever a youngster like this graduates, you have to give credit to his parents, Dan and Heather, and even his brother. And comes from a good family, and we can see that. And we always remember Isaac as he grew up in our church. He was just a little boy and running around, and then he grew into serving the Lord, and we appreciate you on the piano there. He's been a great service there, and I appreciate him in Sunday school when I had him, and I know Ron does too now. And he's a very knowledgeable man, and he likes to give his advice and his ways of wisdom. When I had him in Sunday school, I always had to be careful not to get into political discussions with him. I think he's going to college, Northwestern something, not Northwestern University, but HBCU, and it's going to be a good job for him. But if that doesn't work out, I know what he's going to do. He's going to be our senator. He's either going to be a state senator or in our nation's capital. And he's very knowledgeable in our government and our world affairs. But as a church, we put the challenge to you, Isaac. You don't have your mom and daddy anymore. They're going to tell you what to do. Of course, they'll try. But it's going to be up to you as an adult. And The scripture always, we always send our young ones off, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and believe in all his ways. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct your paths. And that's such a true verse, and we all need that as well, even when you get up in your late 60s. So, but anyway, Isaac, congratulations, buddy, and God bless you.
All right. Let him get back to the piano here so he can get ready to play for our next hymn, which is 236. Take your hymnal and turn to 236. Amazing Grace, 236.
Scripture reading today is going to be found in John chapter 17. It's on the back of your bulletins, or you can follow along in your Bible. But it's going to be John chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Let's all stand in honor of God's word, please. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee.
As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him.
And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
I have manifested thy name to men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word.
Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee.
For I have given unto them words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee,
and they have believed that thou didst send me.
I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And together on verse 10, please.
And all mine are thine,
and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Lord, bless his word. You may be seated.
As we pray, we want to give thanks especially today for all those who have given their lives for our country. Is there anybody here today, any family members, maybe in your family, that gave their lives for service, dying in one of the wars, or for serving our country? Anybody in your family like that? Maybe extended family even? We certainly are thankful for those who have given that ultimate sacrifice, and thankful for our country here this morning. Let's bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you as a God of mercy. We know that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we think of those who have given their lives for this country, and we think of their families, even ones in recent days and years who have lost their loved ones in military service, and we pray that you would comfort them. We do give you thanks for our country today. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, and we recognize again that none of those are of our own doing. We see them as gifts from you, which you have graciously and mercifully given to us. And so we give you the praise for that. And we are thankful for the many men and women who've given their lives to serve here. And Father, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you that you know us, that you own us as your children, and you know the needs of each one that is here today. And we think of those who can't be here. We pray for them and ask that you would watch over them. We pray, Lord, for our church. We thank you for the years that you've given to us, and we pray that you would continue to guide us in the days ahead. Help us to be a body of believers as you would have us to be, each one of us as a member of the body, each of us having a part, a place to serve one another and to worship you here. Father, we pray for our elders that you have placed here. We thank you for them, and we ask for special grace and wisdom for each of us. We come here today to honor and glorify you, Father, and we thank you for all that you've done. We pray that we would be able to turn our focus from ourselves, from our own lives, even now this morning, to you, to who you are. And we come here to praise you. We have come to honor you through our giving, and we bring our tithes and offerings to you today, and we gratefully acknowledge that you have given us everything we have. And so today we offer back a portion of what you've given to us. We pray that you would truly be honored and glorified through that. We think of our missionaries today, and we are thankful for their service, for their commitment to you, and we pray for their strengthening. We pray the gospel would go forth through their work. We pray for their families. Please strengthen them. And we pray that you would enable them to continue on. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel of salvation that you have imparted to us. You have allowed us to understand it and believe it. And we pray that we would have a burden to share that with others. And so we pray for the needs of our own mission field here. We pray that you would raise up more laborers to serve you. You've asked us to pray in that way, and so we ask that you would raise up those who would serve you faithfully and go out unto the harvest field and proclaim your truth and your gospel. Again, we pray for our country. We are mindful, especially this time of year, of what we have. And yet, Lord, we see so much of it being taken away. And so we pray for the protection of our freedom here. in this land. And we pray for our authorities. We pray for our president, Joe Biden. Give him special wisdom. Pray that he would come to true salvation. And we pray, Lord, for those that serve in our government here, in our state, our governor, and those on a local level here. We pray for special wisdom for each of them. And we pray for our police and our law enforcement officers. We know they've been under attack here in recent days, and so we pray for their protection as well. Father, we thank you again for this time that we have to humble ourselves before you and to worship you. And may that be the attitude of our hearts here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to 261. 261, as we sing, Trust and Obey. 261. Be seated.
invite you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17. Come to a passage that we could call, maybe even more accurately, the Lord's Prayer. We usually think of the Lord's Prayer as the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But remember, Jesus gave that prayer to his disciples. Jesus didn't actually pray that prayer. He didn't pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He didn't need to pray that. He gave that for us to pray. But here we have a prayer that Jesus prayed. The Lord's Prayer. The context of this prayer, Jesus had just finished the instructions to his disciples in the upper room, beginning in John chapter 13, saw the upper room discourse, and Jesus has completed those final instructions right before his crucifixion. And now, probably within the hearing of his disciples, he speaks to the Father. This prayer has often been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. When we read it, we don't see any words about sacrifice being offered or anything. And yet, when you understand when it was that Jesus prayed this prayer, he prayed it on the way to the cross, the great sacrifice, which he would offer as high priest, and he himself being the sacrifice. And so in that sense, it's very appropriate for this prayer to be called the high priestly prayer. The prayers that we read here are not like our petitions. Jesus is not asking for favors from the Father. This is a prayer, I think, that's probably best understood as communion, a prayer of communion with the Father. Maybe you could think of it like reasons we might call somebody on the phone. And you might call somebody to make an appointment. You might call somebody to order something, order a pizza. You might call somebody to give some information to them or to ask them to come over. Or you might call somebody just to talk to them. And you're not asking for anything. You're just talking about maybe what happened in your life, or you're talking about past history, if you're talking to your family, or just seeing how they're doing. And that comparison breaks down, I'm sure, somewhere. But perhaps it's a little bit more like a call just to talk to somebody. Jesus is coming, and he's calling the Father, in a sense. He's praying to the Father, and we see them in communion with one another. I think all the prayer we could say as we walk through this prayer is centered in the first request that Jesus makes. Notice verse 17, verse 1 of chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. There's certainly no doubt about that, that is going to happen. That is the shared desire of both the Father and the Son in everything. To glorify, as we've seen several times in John, is the idea of rendering conspicuous the divine character and attributes. It is to magnify something about God or Jesus Christ that hadn't been seen before. And that's the Son's desire here as he prays, that the Son would be glorified, that there would be something about Jesus Christ that would be made even more conspicuous, something about God that would be made even more able to be seen than before. That is ultimately the shared desire of both the Father and the Son. sometimes said that this is a prayer for himself. But this is clearly not a selfish prayer. It's a prayer concerning Jesus himself for glorification. But as we read through this prayer, we see that the burden on Christ's heart and the burden that's shared by the Father has to do with the disciples. And yes, those disciples that Jesus was with there in that upper room, but even beyond that, all throughout this prayer, Jesus has all of his disciples on his mind. And that is also on the mind of the Father. And that glorification that takes place here is accomplished, yes, through Jesus, but it's accomplished through what he does for the disciples. And so we're going to see as we go through this prayer that God, Jesus Christ, is glorified in the disciples in several different areas. We see the first area is in verses 1 through 5 in salvation. We see this prayer for Jesus' glory in the salvation of the disciples. Jesus knows that hour is come for the cross to secure salvation. He says, Father, the hour is come. What hour is he talking about? The hour that he came for. The hour that up to this time had not come yet. But Jesus knows that now that hour, that appointed time for him to die on the cross and be buried and be resurrected, that time had come. The cross was that hour, that moment of shame and humiliation. But it was also a moment of glory. And Jesus knew that in the crucifixion, Jesus would be glorified and God would be glorified. The cross secures salvation. And then Jesus speaks of the eternal life that is granted in salvation. Verse 2, as thou hast given him, that is Christ, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is granted in salvation. God gave Jesus power, authority is the word there, over all flesh, over all humanity is the idea there. The authority is to give eternal life. God has given Jesus that. And the goal of that is eternal life. And what is that? Well, it is an existence that does not end. An existence in heaven. But it's more than that, and we see Jesus explaining that in his prayer, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, that unending existence will also be an existence that is full of the presence and the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but it is a personal knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. An exclusive knowledge. The only true God. There's only one. There's only one God. He's not a God of your choosing. He's not a God that that we can go out and see in nature and just kind of choose the God that we want to worship. No, the only true God. And knowing God through Jesus Christ. There's no way to have eternal life apart from knowing God through Jesus Christ. That's the way that we have eternal life. That is eternal life, knowing God through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus speaks of the work that's finished for salvation. In verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here we see Jesus praying on the day before his crucifixion, and he speaks of his work as finished. It was already finished. It was planned by God, and it was so certain that it would be accomplished that he said it would be finished. It is finished. And Jesus looks ahead to his return to heaven. We see very clearly the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. He prays to the Father that he would be reunited with him and that glory he had with him before the world was. He would receive that again. Not that he would give up his humanity, but now he would be glorified as Jesus Christ, the perfect man and God with the Father in heaven. He spoke of that work being finished for salvation. You know, there's nothing else that brings glory to God more than the plan of salvation. There's nothing that shows the mighty power of God, the mighty love of God, the holiness of God, the perfect justice of God more than His plan to save sinful man. And that's what Jesus is praying regarding here, the salvation of His disciples. You know, it may be that you're still wrestling with this whole issue of the only true God. That's a point that I'm not going to argue about this morning. I really, when we see the Scriptures, I think that's a point that Scriptures say is built into us, deep down inside. Man knows there is a God. And man is suppressing that truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1 tells us. But you know, there may be some that say, I'm not sure about that. I don't know about that. But this passage tells us that we can know. We can know God personally. And how do we do that? We know God through Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus Christ, how do I know about Jesus Christ? How do you know about Jesus Christ? We go back and we read the Gospel of John. We see Jesus Christ, His earthly ministry and who He is and what He's done to save us, and His deity and also His humanity. We see Jesus Christ revealed here in the Gospel of John. And that's how we come to know Him. You know, it may be that you know all about that. You know all about Christ. You know there's a God, the only true God. But the issue may be that you need to humble yourself before Him. You know, the issue may be you need to bow your knee in submission to God and His law and Jesus Christ being the provision for your salvation, and trust Him and believe on His name. You know, there's some that need to do that. And maybe you've known about that for a long time, and you've known because your parents have taught you, or your family has taught you the gospel, taught you about God and how to know God through Jesus Christ. But there's never been a time when you personally trusted Christ. You've never done that. I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Our duty is to live our lives for this great burden that Jesus had, the glory of God. And how do we do that? Nothing brings glory to God more than His salvation. Is that something that you have? Do you have salvation? Do you have eternal life? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ that Thou hast sent. Eternal life, is that something that you have? You know, we live with death all around us. Death is all around us. More and more we see that death comes, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it. We might be able to delay it a little bit and just kind of push it aside for, you know, a year or two or a little bit longer. But death can come suddenly. And right away, you'll be ushered into eternity, an eternal existence. And will that be with God? Or will that be without God in hell? We don't know when we're going to come to that point when we die. It may be very soon. Are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? You know, your life is never going to be what God meant for it to be, which is to glorify Him, unless you're truly saved, unless you're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, unless you've really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, humbled yourself, and say to God, Lord, you're right. What you say about me is right. I'm a sinner. Your life will never be what God wants it to be until that point in time when you trust Christ. And when you do trust Jesus Christ and come to know God, you have eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today who are trying to finish something that's already finished. And what we see Jesus doing here in this prayer is communing with the Father about the finished work of Christ, this finished work of salvation. And Jesus prays with no doubt in his mind about this work. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, that work of salvation is completely done and finished and provided for. And yet, it may be that there's some who continue to think that they need to do something to finish that work, whether that be through a religious experience done again and again and again, or whether that be through some sort of ritual or routine or religious involvement in some way. None of that will work. None of that will work to accomplish something that's already done. God has already finished the work through Jesus Christ, and it's our job to humbly admit that we can do nothing and to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers us freely by His grace through Christ. All we can do is receive it. It's a finished work. You know, if someone were to offer you a new car this morning, wouldn't that be wonderful? And you go out and there's somebody there that has the keys to a new car, and they give you those keys, and you say, thank you. Wow, I never expected you'd give me a car. Here, let me try to set up some payments for you. And can I pay you a little bit every month and just to try to pay for that? And the person says, no, I'm giving you this car. It's yours. I give it to you. It's a gift. It's all done. It's all paid for. You know, that's what God has given to us in salvation in Jesus Christ. He's given us a gift that we could never pay for. It's priceless. It was already paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to receive that gift humbly and not try to pay for it. What is your life about? What is your life about? What is your energy in life devoted to? What has it been devoted to? You know, maybe there's the season got to get through now. And that's really what I'm focused on. Or some of you, it's schoolwork, your academics, and getting that done. Some of you, you know, you finished another year of school or almost finished. Just work day after day after day. But I want you to see here what Jesus was devoted to. As he prayed and he shared in fellowship with the Father over something, what was it? It was the glory of God. It was magnifying God through salvation, but through everything that he did as well. And is that what your life is devoted to? Is that what you are living for, the glory of God? What can you do to advance that cause? You've received the gift of eternal life. You know God through Jesus Christ. What do you devote your energies to? Some of you may have many years ahead of you. What is it that God wants you to give yourself to that would glorify Him? I think we need to ask ourselves that question. What does God want us to do? How does He want us to live for His glory? It may be different for different people, but we see the great purpose that Jesus had in mind in all of His ministry, which should also be the great purpose that we have as we receive Him. So we see Jesus glorified in the salvation of the disciples. And then in verses 6 through 10, we see that Jesus is glorified in the position of the disciples. Jesus gives a summary of all his ministry in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus has completed his ministry with the disciples. He manifested God's name to them. He showed them openly God's character and his word. He gave them the words that God gave to Jesus, verse 8. And notice what Jesus says about the disciples and their response. They have kept them, verse 6. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They received, verse 8. And they received them. And they believed. They have believed, verse 8, that thou didst send me. Jesus probably speaking of his disciples there that he was with, but I think also applies to all true disciples. We see that Jesus unfolds their position, their identity. We see that they are given by the Father. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. What is he saying? He's recognizing where the disciples came from. They came as a gift from the Father. The Father gave these disciples to Jesus, and they responded, of course, has to do with the subject of their election from eternity past. A deep subject, and yet we see it is taught in God's Word. Of course, doesn't eliminate the response the disciples had. They were ones who did keep the Word. They did receive it. They did believe it. But Jesus thanks God that they were given by Him. And we see that they are specially cared for by Jesus. Notice verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. See here a special intercession of Jesus Christ, the high priest, for his disciples. It says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You know, there's something that disciples, believers, enjoy that the world does not have. Yes, it's true that God loves the world. God cares for the world. But we see something very special about the relationship that Jesus has to his own. He's praying, he's interceding not for the world, but for the disciples. They're specially cared for by Jesus. And they belong. They belong to the Father and the Son. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What's he saying? He's saying that these men belong to God. They are owned by God. And these men, these disciples, belong to Jesus. They are owned by Jesus. They're owned by both the Father and the Son. They belong. They're secure. Jesus is glorified in them because of that. Now, I don't know if you remember last week when we looked at John 16, Jesus, at the end there, he's talking to his disciples, and he's warning them about what they were about to do that they thought, probably in their minds, no way they would ever do that, and that was run away. He said, you're going to be scattered. And the disciples had just come to what they thought was a strong faith about Jesus. Now we see who you are, Jesus. And Jesus says, you're going to run away. The hour cometh, yea, it's now come, that ye shall be scattered.
every man to his own, that you'll leave me alone. And yet Jesus says all this in prayer about those men. They were still susceptible to temptation. Really, these men had not accomplished all that much. Jesus wasn't thanking the Father for all that the disciples accomplished for Him. You know, we may be just like the disciples sometimes. We may feel very ashamed about our lack of progress and our lack of accomplishment in different areas of our life. The disciples hadn't done that much at this point, or of our failures. But as we see Jesus pray for them, we see something that reminds us of our position, which is always true, no matter what we accomplish in life or don't accomplish, or what temptations we are susceptible to, sometimes fall to. We see our position that remains the same. We are given by the Father. We are specially cared about by Jesus. And we belong to the Father and the Son. You know, it may be that you're facing a difficult situation right now or perhaps in the future. Maybe that you're under some kind of stress right now. Maybe due to a work situation, maybe financial pressure. Maybe with other people after you for one reason or the other. People mad at you and angry with you. Maybe many different situations that you would face like that. Maybe in the future a loss. Loss of a job. You know, that can come unexpected sometimes. Or the loss of a loved one. Somebody very close to you is taken away. What can you do? You can remember in a loss like that what you cannot ever lose. And that's your position in Christ. And we see as Christ prays to the Father, fellowshipping with the Father over things that glorify Christ, it is the fact that He keeps our position secure. That He always cares about us. He prays not for the world, but for the disciples. We belong to Christ. He owns us. God owns us. We are His. And in times of loss and difficulty, that's what we need to focus on about the Lord. That our position does not change. That's a tremendous encouragement. And that's something that's always the same no matter what we feel like. You know, if you are truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe on Christ to save you, you trusted Him, you see that this is life eternal, that we would know the only true God in Jesus Christ, if that's you, that's a reality. No matter what, it may be that you don't feel like it. Feelings change, feelings come and go. But these are the realities about you. This is the reality about your position. And so we need to believe what is true. Believe that we have been given to Jesus by the Father. Something we can hardly wrap our heads around. Believe that we are specially cared about by Jesus Christ. Believe that you belong to the Father and the Son. Jesus is glorified in the position of the disciples. And then thirdly, we see that Jesus is glorified in the protection of the disciples. Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus is glorified in the protection of His disciples. Jesus knows that He's about to leave them. He's told that to His disciples. And He says, while He was with them, He did keep them.
And now he prays for God to keep them, something that he's not at all uncertain about as he prays for that. He knows that this will be the case, that they will be protected. And protected in two different ways. Protected first from being lost. Protected from being lost. Jesus had kept his disciples from being lost while he was with them. And then we have the statement about the son of perdition. The son of perdition. This is a word that refers to destruction, perdition. In other places in the Bible, that's a word that applies to being lost for all eternity, being in hell, facing eternal punishment. That's perdition. And Jesus speaks of the son of perdition, referring to Judas, of course. That was what he was. He was a son of perdition. He was one who was lost. He was one who was lost. He was not saved. Yes, he was part of this group of disciples, but he was never saved from perdition. So we see here, this is not an exception. Jesus is saying, I've kept all these men, except for one that I couldn't keep. No, he's saying this was a man who was lost the entire time. This is a devil, Jesus says. He knew that from the beginning. Jesus is able to protect his true disciples from being lost. You know, this is true for us as well as believers. Sometimes we may have the thought that, you know, what if I somehow fall out of favor with God? And what if I would become lost again? You know, this is a passage that reminds us that that's not going to happen for a true disciple. Jesus is fellowshipping with the Father, communing with the Father over his ability to keep his disciples from being lost. How could we ever think that we would lose that? It's settled. We're forever owned by God. When you receive Jesus Christ and his salvation, you look back and the Bible tells us that that was planned from eternity past, that the Father had given you to the Son from all eternity. And if that's true, how could we ever fall away from that? Something that God has given to Christ. It won't be changed in time. We're protected from being lost. You know, that's something that there's some that don't like to hear about that in the Scriptures. The fact that we are eternally secure, that Christ can keep us from perdition, from being lost. And they would say, well, if someone believes that, then they're going to go sin and do whatever they want if they think they're eternally secure. Well, the Scripture tells us that's not how a believer lives. It's not how a true believer conducts themselves, living in sin day after day after day. But it's something that when we really understand that we're secure, it's something that frees us. It sets us free to be able to live for God, to be able to not be worried about ourselves and our own situation. But, hey, we are secure. Our position is secure. Our salvation is not going away. We're protected from being lost. And so I can live for God. I can live for God. I can enjoy what He's given to us. I can be grateful to Him and live a life of thanksgiving. So we see Jesus is glorified in that, in our protection of being lost, from being lost. And then we see another area of that protection, and that is protection in the world. Verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Protection in the world. Jesus says they can have joy fulfilled in the world, thanks to Jesus. The world hates the disciples because they are not of the world. But Jesus prays for their protection in the world. And he makes it very clear that that protection does not involve a taking them out of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So that protection, whatever it is not going to involve God taking you out. There's been different ones that have tried that, you know, the monastery approach and the convent, and hey, we just need to, you know, get out and live in a monastery away from the world. And then what they find out is that the world is in them. They can't get away from their own hearts and their evil desires. And that wasn't designed to be the way that God protects us from the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You know, that's a desire that sometimes we may experience. Boy, you know, I wish I could just leave. Sometimes it seems like it'd be a lot better if I could just, you know, get out of the world. Lord, would you just take me? I'm ready. Just take me now. Moses prayed that prayer. And God, in so many words, said no. Elijah prayed that prayer. And again, so many words, God said no. Jonah, he prayed that prayer. Again, God said, no, no. You know, that's not how God wants us to deal with the world, just to pray that, Lord, would you just take me out? No. Instead, God wants to protect you from the world. Jesus is able to protect you from the world. He is praying concerning protection in the world. Verse 15, again, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Protection will be keeping from the evil. Evil is just a word that means wicked, morally corrupt. The Bible speaks about danger from evil people. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That word wicked, same word evil. For all men have not faith. You know, there's evil men. There's evil words. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus was saying that. He knew that there was going to be evil words that people would say. Evil things, morally corrupt things people would say about his followers falsely. You know, there's evil works. Jesus had spoken of the evil works in the world. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. There's danger from the evil one, the devil. Maybe even what Jesus is referring to here. Keep them from the evil. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There, same expression used by Paul to refer to the devil. There's evil from the devil even himself. And all of this is a danger in the world. We can be crushed by the persecution from the evil world. We can give in to the temptation that comes from the world. We can be evil ourselves sometimes. We can feel pulled away from God because of the evil that is all around us, that may be even a part of our life. And yet Jesus is praying to the Father for protection from the evil. God is able to give that. God is able to protect us from the evil. You know, if you're a believer, which many of you are, I think the obvious thing that God wants you to do if there's evil in your life is to get rid of it. Is there something that's evil in your life? God's desire for His children is for them to be kept from evil. I think that leads into the next petition here in this prayer, verse 17, sanctify them. Sanctify them. That's what God desires for us. We'll look at that a little bit next week. This is also a comfort for us. We live in an evil world. We live in an evil world. And it looks like all around us that evil is going to win. The things that are morally corrupt are advancing and getting stronger. Maybe even are going to destroy the children of God. But we know that that won't ultimately happen. Ultimate destruction won't happen because it's God's will for us to be kept and protected from the evil in the world. And Jesus has prayed here for our protection. We're going to face evil in the world. We're going to face evil in the world. It may be evil words in the workplace or at school. Maybe people spreading lies about you, just like Jesus said would happen. Saying things that are maybe slightly untrue. Maybe a temptation to evil that's in your life that keeps mounting day after day after day, and it's just getting stronger, this temptation for something that's evil. What does the world say to do with that? The world says, do what you want. If it's a temptation and you want to do it, do it. Feel good. Indulge yourself. Why limit yourself from feeling good? That's what the world says. But that's not God's will for the Christian, to indulge himself, to live for himself. It's God's will to be kept from the evil. God is able to keep us. God is able to protect you. It goes back to this promise, this prayer, this conversation between Jesus and God over realities that are a part of Jesus being glorified. So we can meet those challenges. There are challenges that we face. We're going to have those temptations for evil. We live in the world. We're not going to be taken out of the world until the Lord says it's time to go. But for now, we're in the world. And it's God's desire for us to be kept from the evil. That's what He wants. And that's a challenge that we can meet, not in ourselves, but through God's power to keep us. He's able to do that. There's three more parts to this prayer. We see, we're going to look at next time, Lord willing, see the sanctification of the disciples, Jesus praying regarding that, the unity of the disciples, the presence of the disciples with Jesus for all eternity. But Jesus is glorified in these disciples. He's glorified in their salvation. He's glorified in their position. He's glorified in their protection. We see in this prayer that Jesus and God the Father take delight in these things. They commune with one another regarding the disciples, us, Christians. And for us, we know that these are certainties. They are realities. And we can today rest in those things. Our salvation, our position, and our protection through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this prayer. We thank You for the certainty of it. We thank You for Your finished work of salvation. We pray that You would increase our understanding of that, that we might be able to rest even more in that salvation. We thank You for who we are, that we are cared for, that we are owned. And Lord, we know that we need Your protection. We thank You that You give that to us. We know we're here in the world. You're not going to take us out. And so we ask that You would help us to be faithful to You, to meet the challenges that we face by Your grace and strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn we're going to sing is number 260 in our hymn books. Number 260. Is My Name Written There? Number 260. Let's all stand as we sing. Number 260. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.